us? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah stepping up quickly to say, here, my Lord, send me. In Isaiah 6 at verse 8. But did just a foolish man say, here am I, send me? There's an old foolish story in regard to people's lives of people that have often said things that they did not realize what they were getting into. There are people who decided that they would go farm when they never farmed before and they got in over their head. There are people who tried to horseshoe and they never horseshoed before and they got in over their head. And there are people who tried to go fishing and they got out of the boat and they need to be rescued because they really didn't know what to do with what they were doing. And there are foolishness that sometimes, send me, go, I will go, is foolishly done. Was that Isaiah? Did he foolishly just say, Lord, him I send me, and the Lord had someone unprepared, ill-prepared to send? Or was it the case that what we see there in Isaiah chapter 6 is a dedicated time in which the Lord himself said, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, you see that question. Why hadn't that question been asked earlier in Isaiah? Here, perhaps, is the reason. In Isaiah chapter 1, you remember the idea was set forth, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of King Uzziah, and Jotham, and Ahaz, and finally, Hezekiah. And notice he goes on to say, listen, earth, hear, heavens, this is the word of the Lord. Hear what we have in this word of the Lord. He goes on down to verse 10 to talk about how shameful the people have lived. My people have rebelled against me, he says in verse 3. These people had rebelled against the way of the Lord, and in the process, the Lord had said this about it. Had it not been for the mercy of the Lord, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And description is given unto Sodom and Gomorrah in their conduct, not much unlike the way that the people were behaving there in Judah and Jerusalem in those days. And as a result of that, the Lord showed them his mercy toward them. Had it not been for the mercy of the Lord, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, God explains his love to Isaiah. Isaiah knew that love really shows up when mercy is extended. God said he extended mercy to people who were in adultery and fornication and idolatry, witchcraft, idol making, all the above, if they would but turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their trust in the things that their own hands had made. He said that he would forgive them. He has mercy toward them. When you and I have somebody that loves us, we have someone who extends to us mercy. Who understands what we've done is wrong, not right, not good, not going anywhere, but there's mercy is extended to us. And we embrace that person. We love that person. Because they loved us, and they extended mercy toward us. God is described as love in 1 John 4, verse 8. And in that particular context of 1 John 4, verse 8, he goes on to tell us the following in regard to this. We love him, not because we decided that we would love him, but because he first loved us. Sent his son, gave his son for us. He was showing his mercy for us. And as we see that mercy, we see the love of God. And Isaiah understood now the idea of the love of God fully as the mercy of God was extended. Those people had not deserved any of it. Those people had not scored anything for good. When we look down to our day and time, we can often say, we have been there. We have been there in those sins and those errors and those wrongdoings. Is this God of mercy a God of love for us? Well, in 1 John 4, verse 8, he explains that to the people of our generation and our dispensation, that God is love, that God extends that love toward us, and that we should embrace that love of God. What is love? It's described in the following way. Not only mercy, but mercy that is mixed with this idea. It's true. It's lovely. It's of good report. It's kind. It's enduring. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, does not enjoy iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Those kind of things are positive things that we all like. We all like to teach our children about that. We teach them to practice those ways of life so that they not only will love others, but they also will be loved by other people. We appreciate what's done in that idea. We do not appreciate someone who lies to us. We do not appreciate someone who belittles us. We do not appreciate someone who leaves us in midstream and doesn't endure with us. We do deeply appreciate someone who does care and does work with us and does do the things of truth and righteousness. And here's Isaiah being taught by the Lord. Had it not been for the mercy of the Lord, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. As a result of those terrible cities of Tyre, the idea is that they needed to turn to God. In chapter 2, here's the vision of Isaiah regarding the last days. And he gives to him the idea of faith. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, we will go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord, and the law of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he says, all nations will come unto it, and they will say, come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Indeed, these would be a way of peace, too. For it says those converted into this house of God would be people who would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither would they learn war anymore. They wouldn't be teaching their little children to get up to fight and to war and warlike. They would have a great trust in the Lord, and they would have this to occur in the house of God. Now, this house of God is described later in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 3:15 as being the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth in regard to what it really is to be a part of the house of God. We're to be peace-loving, peace-giving. We're to be truth-seeking and truth-obeying people. We're to love the Lord and do righteously His way. As a result of this, we show that we have a living faith. And notice that Brother Steve last night in this great study linked to us the Old Testament and the New from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Revelation, noting that faith, obedient faith, was always required of those that offered themselves in the days of Noah, offered animal sacrifices in the days of Moses, and offered the Son of God and the hope that we have in Him by a person repenting and being baptized into Christ in the New Testament age in which we live. What we see here is a faith that they were going to be taught. That faith wouldn't come about until the house of God was built. And in the future, Isaiah is talking about this. He's seeing the Lord tell him, you believe this, the house of God will be established, and there will be peace, and there will be a righteous way to follow. And thus he is taught a way of that faith. Chapter 1, he's taught about love and mercy. Chapter 2, he's taught about faith. In chapter 3 of the book of Isaiah, God speaks to him regarding the hope that he has. That hope of his presence, the hope of his love, the hope of his willingness to forgive. And he cites how wicked and how ungodly the behavior of the people has been. So much that the Lord would turn his eyes away from seeing how they dress, how they misbehave, how they talk, how they act ugly in the ways of the Lord. They follow not the ways of the Lord, but the ways of man. And thus that kind of hope that is given to them is a hope that the Lord says, if you would but come away, those things of former times I will forgive and I'll forget. Those things I'll put away. There'll never be things against you. You have that wonderful hope in me. I can do that for you, and I'm willing to do that for you. And Isaiah hears about that hope. It excites him. It excites him because you remember in Isaiah 6, he'll say, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man who said things I ought not to say. I've thought things I ought not to think, and I've done deeds I ought not to do. And that angel brought a coal of fire and put it across his lips to sear his lips and to purify his mouth, his lips, so that he could now speak the things of the Lord. Here is where he learned that idea in chapter 3. The hope of the Lord's presence with him is going to be there to help his soul. In chapter 4 of the book of Isaiah, the idea that the Lord would not depart. Just because somebody comes to visit for a little bit doesn't mean that they'll always be with you. I had a wonderful friend in elementary school. He came from somewhere else, and he came to be a part of our school. And on the playground, I could run faster, I could play ball better, I could do better when he was on the team, when we were teammates together, doing things, one thing and another. When he moved away suddenly, about the fourth, fifth grade, suddenly I couldn't play ball worth flip anymore, and I couldn't do things that I thought I could do otherwise. And my steps slowed down for a little while at a time. I had a lot of trust in him, but he wasn't there anymore. Now that's a natural, worldly ways of life and these things. And God knew that the feeling of Isaiah and the people, when he told them that they'd have hope in him. But he's now saying in chapter 4, I'm not going to leave you. You can have hope in me, and you can trust in me. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. There'll be no other habitation place, he says. There'll be no other spot to go to. I will stay with you. I'll rest with you. I will enjoy life with you. Your hope is resting in me, but I'm going to stay with you. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, he says to him, but in spite of the fact that I've stayed with you, in spite of the fact that I've taught you my will, it is the case that more of you will depart from me than stay true to me. God says, in spite of all the love I've shown you, instead of all the faith I've asked you to have, instead of all the hope that I'll give you, and instead of my presence being sufficient for you, most of you will depart from my righteous way. But there will be a remnant of you. There will be a small group of you. And you will know that I'll stick with you in spite of these things. Now then, in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, here is the thing that has preceded Isaiah's answer to the question, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Isaiah says, I have the idea of love now, and I understand how that I can be a man of unclean lips, yet you can forgive me. There are people out here who can live in sins, every type of ungodliness, and they can be forgiven. The love and mercy of God allows that to happen. There's a thing about faith, and I believe the Lord's right. He's going to set up his house someday in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it. I see that day coming. I believe it. And now then, the hope that the Lord gives us, that he will rest with us, and that he'll abide with us, and that he'll stay with us, I believe it. Who will now go for us in this sinful world that most of them will still fall away in spite of all the good I've tried to do? Here am I, Lord. Send me. You almost see it happen from verse 8 to verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 6. He begins by saying, I hear my eyes, send me. And you can almost see in the Hebrew text and in the English text right there, you can almost see Isaiah take a step like he's headed out the door, like he's fixing to go. And all of a sudden, it dawns on him, how long is this journey going to last? How long should I go and do this? How long should I go and teach this message? And so he turns immediately back to the Lord, and he says, how long will I be expected to do this? And the Lord does not deceive him and tell him that it's just a little time, it's just a minute. You know, a lot of times we're told, wait just a minute, and it amounts to a lot longer time than just a minute. The Lord didn't deceive him at all. He said, until the cities, here's how long you stay. To the cities are made ruin. Till every house has no man. land be made desolate. No fruit come from it. That's how long I want you to go. In Isaiah chapter 8 and down at verse 18, it is the case that we read about questions that come up. And he said, behold, in Isaiah 8 and 18, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You hear that again? Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. The message that I give you is the law of God. This is the testimony, the teaching of the Lord. This is His word. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Would Isaiah stop? No. Would Isaiah be later on revered as one of the great prophets of God? He would. And Jesus will refer to Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and say regarding Isaiah, he spoke regarding this people. In vain do you worship me when you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. So it is that that came to pass. And as a result of that, they did not follow the way of the Lord. But a remnant was always faithful. A remnant always carried it through. And no wonder Jesus would say in Matthew 7 and 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there will be that find it. It's still going to be a remnant of people that are faithful to the Lord today. Can we remain faithful and true to the Lord? Well, in the book of the New Testament, Acts, we see many congregations set up. And we see in the letters that are written, the epistles that are written from Romans all the way through 3 John and Jude, we see a way of life that is being explained over and over again. And the practice of that way of life is done by some and not done by others. Should they all practice the way of the Lord in His righteous way? They certainly should. Jesus prayed for them in John 17, 17, saying, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so it is that we're set apart by the word of the Lord. Just like Isaiah said back there, the Lord is not going to always give us visions and signs. This word of the Lord is sufficient. And if you do not believe this word of the Lord, it's because there's no light in you. Isaiah 80, verse 20. And today, if we don't believe the word of the Lord, will there be any sanctification for us when we're to be sanctified by the word of God? Practicing the word of the Lord, we'll find a great blessing. But if we do not, then we have no reason to expect that we'll have the blessings from the Lord. Jesus prayed about it. John pled for them to follow that word of the Lord. In 1 John 4, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he goes on in verses 5, 6, and 7. To explain how they go about trying the spirits, whether they be of God. Do you try them because they don't wear a tie and a coat? You try them because they don't have on a three-piece suit? Do you try them because that they do have on a three-piece suit? What do you try them? What do you use as your basis to try them? 1 John 4, verses 5, 6, and 7 says, you try them by the revelation of the word. Hereby you know the difference in truth and era. Words mean something. You know they do. We teach our little children from the time that they get old enough to hear those words. Go, stop, wait, thank you, please. Those words mean something. And so it is that the words that are taught for falsehoods and for error, they can be easily understood. And the words for truth can also be easily understood. And it's by the word of the Lord that you try those spirits, whether they be of God. Is this person teaching the word of the Lord to us, you see? So Jesus prayed for it. Jesus prayed and John pled for it. And notice, please, if you will, the idea of how we today should follow. Unlike some in the New Testament that were not helpful at all to the ways of Paul and others, the brethren of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 saw Paul in a missionary journey over in Macedonia, and they twice sent to his needs. They helped him. In doing so, Paul says, I appreciate what you did. I appreciate your sending that relief to me. But more especially, because he was a more spiritual man than that, he said, I appreciate the fact that the Lord has written it down to your account. You mean to tell me the Lord up in heaven was paying attention to what the brethren of Philippi were doing in their business meeting, decided to send a certain amount of their bounty to Paul over there in Macedonia to help him, relieve him, so that he could do the work of the Lord more effectively rather than just make a living and take his time making a living? Paul said, I'm so glad for what you sent, but more especially I'm glad that the Lord accounted for what you did. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are subject to their prayers. We believe that? Are we praying very much to the Lord about the things we feel like we need? We need more young people here. We need more adult people here. We need more visitors people here. We pray about that. We become people who do righteous things. The Lord's eyes behold what the brethren of Philippi did. And he wrote it down in his book, in his accounting book. And his ears are subject to our prayers. What a blessing it is to have the Lord with us. You know, we have enjoyed a good gospel meeting time, and we want more of these, of our friends in the area to come be with us. And we want to teach in a way effectively to help them, help them realize. And we go back as a close tonight to Jesus' own prayer in John 17:17. There's no other way to be sanctified in the Lord's way. There's no other way to follow his will. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said about that truth in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth is by continuing in his word, being sanctified by his word. It may very well be that we live in a more modern time, but the word of the Lord is that which we need to set us apart. That's which the world at large will appreciate, understanding his word and coming to it. Someone may say, well, I believe in the Lord, and isn't that sufficient? Well, if that were sufficient, look at John 12 and verse 41. Many of them believed on him, but for fear they'd be cast out of the synagogue, they would not confess him. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were these people acceptable to the Lord because they believed on him? No, they were not. It says there that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were not pleasing to the Lord at all. Someone says the problem they had was that they believed on him. Well, John 3 and verse 36 says those who believe on him have eternal life. So according to the idea that believing on the Lord gives us eternal life, these folks that believed on Him in John 12:41 should have already had eternal life. But they didn't. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It must mean something more than just believing on Him. It must mean that we, and the examples in the book of Acts show us, put into practice that faith. And as the people on the day of Pentecost put into practice that faith, they were told to repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. As the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them and washed their stripes. He repented of what he had done to them. He took them and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, the same hour of the night. He wanted to be what the Lord wanted him to be. And that's exactly what you and I should want. Be what the Lord would have us to be. Here am I, send me. As we sing the song of encouragement, think about how our relationship with the Lord is and how it should be sustained.